Hebrews chapter 12. I've been teaching through the book of Revelation at our fellowship, and I understand that you guys are about to start the book of Revelation, so you're in for some just good stuff in the Word that I know the Lord wants to speak to you as y'all begin that study. But this morning, I want to look at a passage in Hebrews chapter 12, looking at the first four verses. Love for you to read along. If you found your place, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. Thank you that your word is alive, it's active, it still speaks today. And God, you have things you want to speak to our hearts today. Perhaps ways you want to challenge us, ways that you want to encourage us, and ways you want to strengthen us, God. And we need all of those things. And I pray that you have your way by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Dean Karnazes had run 350 consecutive miles through three sleepless nights, ordering pizza during long runs, and inspired fans the world over with his endurance adventures. So what does a guy like that do when he wants to face the ultimate test of endurance? He runs 50 marathons in 50 states in 50 consecutive days. That's a marathon per day for 50 straight days. And he accomplished that feat in 2006, running that 26.2 miles every day for 50 days straight in all 50 states. For most of us, just doing one of those in our lifetime would be quite an accomplishment. Yet for others, they push their physical limits by trying to complete an Ironman triathlon. That is a 2.4-mile swim, a 112-mile bike, and then running that 26.2 miles. With that, imagine doing that 50 times in all 50 states in 50 consecutive days. Well, guess what? James Lawrence, did just that. Lawrence, a.k.a. the Iron Cowboy, finished his 50th Ironman race in Lehi, Utah last July, and he posted his fastest time on his 50th Ironman race. He just got faster. Now, what makes all that sound even crazier is when you realize that the marathon itself was added to the Olympic Games to commemorate the feat of an anonymous runner who in 490 BC ran that 26.2-mile distance from the plains of Marathon to Athens to announce the Greek victory over the Persian army. And after he makes that announcement, he falls dead. So someone decided, yeah, let's do that all the time. Let's make it a race. And now you can put a bumper sticker on the back of your car, 26.2. Now we can all do it. Now, of course, the Greeks and the Romans were extremely interested in athletic contest, not only for their physical well-being, but also for the honor that it brought their hometown and their country. It was considered patriotic to be a good athlete and to bring glory to your country. And while I have my doubts as to whether the Apostle Paul was a runner or not, he certainly references sports many times throughout his letters. He likened our faith to a race in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, a letter Paul wrote to a city that hosted the Isthmian Games. The metaphor is extended there from running to other games, including boxing, to make the point that winning a prize, it requires discipline, self-control, and coordinated activity. And the writer to the Hebrews also gives us a sports analogy in chapter 12. As you read through the book of Hebrews, and then you come to chapter 11, you see in chapter 11 what's called the Hall of Faith. As you observe all of the heroes of the faith, like Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham and Sarah, and on into later history, he describes 18 individuals by name, and then others are mentioned collectively. And he walked us through this museum of the great men and women of God who had gone before us as an attempt to stir up our faith. And now when you come to chapter 12, he applies their lessons to our lives, that we can learn from them. And so he begins there in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now the first word is the word therefore, and it's connecting what he said in chapter 11 to what he goes on to say in chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." So he has in mind the idea that those who have gone before us in the faith, they're surrounding us like a cloud of witnesses. It sort of gives us the picture of a stadium. And like we're down there on the track and you are running the race, but up in the stands is this great cloud of witnesses, these men and women who have gone before you. And you would think someone like Abraham, he's got a suite on the 50-yard line. And Noah is right next to him, and so on and so on. But it's not like it's just the Old Testament characters, but it is a cloud of witnesses. It's the idea that this is a massive group. So you're talking about people from the New Testament, Peter, James, John, the other disciples. But it could even include those after the close of the canon of Scripture. People like Martin Luther, or Charles Spurgeon, or Charles Wesley, and all of them just looking on. Now I say looking on, but it doesn't exactly say that, does it? It says that they surround us. And it does sort of bring up a theological question. Are people really looking down from heaven on us? It sort of implies that, but then people come back with a very good answer, I believe, is that how could heaven be heaven if they could see us right now? If they could see all of the struggles and all of the difficulties going on in the world today. I think what helps us out here is that word witnesses does not mean spectators. These people are not witnessing what we are doing. Rather, they are bearing witness to us that God can see us through, that He will see us through. God bore witness to them, and they are now bearing witness to us. So they're witnessing to us of faith and endurance. And one of the best ways to develop endurance and encouragement is to get to know the godly men and women who have finished the race. I did a lot of races when I was younger. I lived in Austin, actually, for 16 years. My wife and I lived here before we went to College Station. And during that time, I started doing triathlons. I did the CapTex Tri that happens downtown every year, Memorial Day. I did that, I think, 10 years straight. And when I first started preparing for those kinds of races and triathlons, I would read articles on how to train from the experts, from those who had already done it and done well and succeeded. I wanted to learn from those with experience and success. Well, guess what, Christian? For you, you have a training manual in your lap. It's called the Bible. And we can draw from the experiences of these heroes of the faith, this great cloud of witnesses, whether they're looking upon us or not. God wants us to know that they are surrounding us to spur us on and to encourage us to continue running the race of faith. And we're going to look at three things this morning about running the race of faith. First of all, that we are to race without hindrance. To race without hindrance. And we see that in the middle of verse 1. He says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." Now notice he mentions two things. Sin, which we're going to talk about in a minute, but he also mentions every weight. What are the weights that we should remove so that we might win the race? I would say everything that hinders our progress. Have you ever thought about the fact that there may be things that weigh you down in the Christian life that God calls you to, this Christian life God calls you to live, this race that He expects you to run, there may be things that are weighing you down that aren't necessarily sin, but they do impede your progress. They hinder you, and God is calling you to lay it aside. Now, I could throw a list of things out there and hope that one of those things stick for you, but I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you what those things might be. Those things may be in your life right now, and that if there is a weight, not a sin, but a weight in your life that needs to be laid aside in order that you can follow Jesus with greater speed and endurance and effectiveness. It might be something that's fine for everyone else, but for you, it is a weight. It is something that impedes your progress, and he wants you to lay it aside. I do know this. You cannot run effectively with weights on you. Yes, athletes use weights to train, but never in a race, not in an actual competition. If you're running a race, you don't want anything weighing you down. As a runner, you don't eat heavy foods before a race. You're not chowing down a chicken fried steak and a plate of mashed potatoes and then go run a race an hour later. You don't wear heavy clothing. You wear lightweight clothing and 2-ounce running shoes now that they have that hardly weigh anything. You don't run in boots or heavy clothing. I'll never forget the time my wife ran a half marathon, and she had trained with a friend of hers, and they show up to the race. My wife is there ready to go, and her friend shows up, and she's got the big fanny pack, not just a race belt. It's the big fanny pack, and she's got her cell phone. She's got her keys. She's got her MP3 player. So this is before your MP3 player was on your phone. It was a while back, but she shows up with all this stuff and a big water bottle that she's going to carry this whole 13-mile run. And my wife says, "What are you doing? You know they have Gatorade on the course every mile. You don't need to bring your own things." And sure enough, she started with all that, and by the end of the race, she had handed all of it. She's handing her keys to race directors and just shedding all of this by the time she finishes. But it's a hindrance. It's a weight. And what does not seem heavy at the beginning of the race feels like a ton of bricks by the end of the race. And what can happen to us as Christians is that we try running the race of faith by carrying a bunch of heavy burdens along with us. What kind of burdens? Financial debt is certainly a heavy burden to carry. Health concerns can be a heavy burden. Work-related stress can be a heavy burden. And we can feel like the weight of the world is on our shoulders, and we are overwhelmed by the anxieties and the worries and the weight of all of those things on us. But we don't have to live like that. It says we can lay aside everything that hinders our forward progress, everything that is not absolutely necessary for success. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:7 to cast your cares, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So I pray that whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart as to what you may need to lay aside, that you would do that. Ask the Lord, are there weights in my life that I just need to lay aside? And they might even be good things. Might be what we consider good to most people. But when you consider a winning athlete, their choices aren't always between good and bad, but between what is better and what is best. Our choices are not always between what's right and what's wrong, but also deciding between what is good and what is best. What does God have for me that's for my best? And we need to lay these things aside because these weights only slow us down in our race. They hinder our progress. And where weights slow us down, sin ensnares us. In fact, it says there, look at that, it says sin, it so easily ensnares us. Now the words easily ensnares, it translates a difficult ancient Greek word which can be translated four different ways. Easily avoided, admired, ensnaring, or dangerous. And instead of really picking between the four, I think it's safe to say that all four of these are true. There can be sin in our life that can be easily avoided, and yet we don't avoid it, and it leads to ruin. It's also true that there can be sin in our life that is admired in the world. There are some sins that go right along with the status quo of every culture. And people don't really seem to mind if you're caught in these sins. In our culture today, if there is someone who is a proud person, or selfish, or very self-centered, there's actually a degree of admiration for someone like that in our culture. That's not considered to be that big of a deal. So these sins may actually be admired in some circles. You could also say the same thing of that word ensnaring. Because some sins are more ensnaring than others. Things that may seem like a small thing, but then it traps a person. Think about the person who is married but begins to flirt with other people. May seem harmless at first. Might be on social media, just a little flirtation, a little comment here. What you might think is a harmless diversion, but that small sin of flirtation has been used to ensnare so many people and ruin many marriages. What seems small in the beginning, it ensnares. And then you take that fourth definition, dangerous. Some sins are just flat out dangerous. And we need to say, I will have nothing to do with that. For example, drunkenness or intoxication, meaning anything, any drug that would cause intoxication. It's dangerous, not just because of the intoxicant itself, but think of all of the other sins that it can lead to. Think of how many regrettable things people have done while in a state of intoxication. It is a dangerous sin. So all of these are ensnaring. And the writer says, put them away, lay those things aside, and whatever the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart right now, ask yourself this. Is this thing helping me in my race? Does this activity, does this relationship, do these things help me to fulfill God's purposes in my life? Because the race that we are to be running is one that leads towards holiness. God says, be holy for I am holy. And these weights become distractions to the point we are running aimlessly. We get off course. We're going in the wrong direction. So when it comes to running the race of faith, we need to race without hindrance. Our second point, run with endurance. We're to also run with endurance. And we see that also in verse 1 where he says, to let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How desperately we need endurance to run this race, this Christian life, right? As it's been said, the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. It takes endurance. And endurance is something that every distance runner needs to develop. I think one of the best definitions of endurance is something I heard about the Tour de France. You've heard of the Tour de France, that bicycle event every July in France where they do over 100 miles every day for 23 days. One of the commentators said, endurance is the ability to suffer. And that's true, is it? Isn't that? I used to run track in high school and cross country. And especially my senior year, I couldn't tell you how many times I ran until I got sick. I mean, I used to get sick every day that first few weeks of track practice. And my senior year especially, I was in the best shape, sprinting shape of my life. But I got sick a lot, and I felt like quitting every time. I felt like, why am I doing this? Well, guess what? The Hebrew believers who this letter was written to, they're receiving this letter because they are weary. They are discouraged. They wanted to give up, but the writer encouraged them to keep moving forward in their Christian lives. And we all need endurance to finish what we began in Jesus Christ. He set the race before us. It's like Jesus was there at the starting line, and he is there at the finish line. And he says, go. He says, run. Each one of us are to run this race, and you have to run it. This is not a walkathon that he has before us. It's an endurance race, and it involves effort and commitment. and you've got to be all in. That's how Jesus asks us to run this race. And he says, lay aside those weights and those sins and run with endurance in Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind, the Holy Spirit is the only power that will keep us fresh for this race every day. The Holy Spirit's like our Gatorade. That gives us the strength, the endurance, and the power that we need. It's by His strength, His power, His endurance that we can even run this race. How we need the Holy Spirit. Now this race, that word race in the Greek is agona. Yes, it's where we get our word agony. Pain and agony. It means it's used for conflict, for struggle, and it is a struggle. But the race that you have been registered for, do you know that? You've been registered for a race if you're a Christian. God signed you up for a race. You don't get to pick what the race course is. We don't get to pick the degree of difficulty, the distance. We don't get to pick any of that. But He has a race for each one of us. It's been marked out for you. And you're to faithfully follow the route that God Himself has marked out. God has a plan for each of our lives, and that is the race course that is set before each one of us. And we need endurance to run it. Okay, how do we do that? Maybe you're tired right now just hearing this. How do we run this race? How do we finish it? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So He gives us this image of being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. He gives us the image of running a race, and there are other runners running the race with us because He says, let us run the race. And even though we each have our individual race to run, we are all collectively running it. So we have all of these things in mind, but He says, in spite of all that, this is what I want you to do. I want you to look unto Jesus. I love how the New American Standard translates that phrase. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. He says, lock your eyes on Jesus. That's who I am to be looking at. So we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, but we aren't primarily looking at them. We're on a race course, but we don't primarily look at the race course, and we don't look at the other runners around us. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus. What do they say in basketball or football? Keep your eye on the ball. In track, keep your eye on the finish line. Don't look around you at the other runners, and you certainly don't look backwards. That's just going to slow you down. You never look back. Jesus tells us in Luke 9:62, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Paul tells us in Philippians 3:13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Our goal is Jesus. So we fix our eyes on Jesus. Now he says to look to Jesus. To look means to trust. And that describes the attitude of our faith. That it's not just a single act, a one-time thing that we trust in Jesus. It's a continued attitude of trusting in Him. And the fact that Jesus Himself prayed to the Father when He was here on earth, He prayed to the Father. He was entrusting Himself to the Father and the will of the Father while He was living His life here on earth. In a sense, Jesus was living by faith as a human here on earth. He always looked to the Father, and you and I are to look to Jesus. To look to Him in order to run the race of faith with endurance. Why? He endured far more than even the heroes of the faith that you read about in Hebrews chapter 11. Jesus is the perfect example for us to follow. And in order for us to know how to run this race, we need an example. We need a forerunner. Someone who has gone before us. And that's what Jesus is for us. He is our example. Now, as I say that Jesus is our example, we do need to guard against seeing Jesus as merely being an example. He is much more than an example. We're not rescued from our sin and our shame by the moral example of Jesus. We are rescued by what he did for us on the cross. He was and is so much more than a moral example for all of humanity to follow, yet he is the ultimate example of Christian endurance. I could try to follow the example of some great athlete for years and just follow everything they do and say everything and still fail to be an athlete. But if in my, maybe in my younger days, if that athlete could somehow enter into my life and share his knowledge and ability with me, then maybe I could be a world champion at something. Well, guess what? Jesus is both our example and he is our enabler. As we see him in his word and as we yield to the Holy Spirit, he increases our faith and enables us to run the race. So we need his example and his strength to run the race with endurance and to finish the race. And that's what it says next there in verse 2, that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. So Jesus is not only the author of our faith, he is the finisher of it. He isn't just at the starting line, he's at the finish line. And he's there also every step in between. He's there with us through the whole thing. It's the same idea that Paul expressed in Philippians 1 verse 6, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a memory verse for you. If you don't know that verse, jot that down. That's a great memory verse to have in your heart, just to encourage yourself with. It's something to encourage other people with and to pray for other people. To say, Lord, you're not just the beginning of this work, but you are also the one who finishes it, that you will finish it. And that's what's so great about the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit desires that we finish the race, but more than that, the Holy Spirit enables us to finish the race. It's one thing that God wants us to finish the race, but he enables us. He equips us and gives us the tools we need to finish it. When I was doing races, before I would do a race, I always liked to check out the race course, to print out the map and see where all the turns are, and if possible, to go drive the course, to know how hilly it is and where all of those things are, how steep the hills are. In our race of faith, when I look to Jesus, I'm looking to one who knows the race course. Jesus knows what is on your race course before you get to it. He knows where all the turns are. He knows where the hills are. He knows how steep the hills are. He knows where the surprises are coming. So we look to him because he knows what's ahead. And he has also already finished it. So there is a finish line. There is a finish line if you're going through a difficult situation right now. Know that there is a finish line. And he's the finisher of it. You may know the story of Florence Chadwick. She was the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. But she also made an attempt to swim from the Catalina Island to the California coast on the 4th of July in 1951. The challenge was not so much the distance, but the bone-chilling waters of the Pacific. And to complicate things, there was a dense layer of fog that hovered over the entire area, making it impossible for her to see land. After about 15 hours in the water, swimming from Catalina Island to the California coast, with about a half mile to go, less than 10 minutes more to go, after 15 hours, only 10 minutes to go, she gave up. And she didn't make it. And she later told a reporter, "I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen land, I might have made it." Well, not long afterward, she attempted the swim again. And once more, the mist obscured the coastline, and she could not see land. She couldn't see the shore, but this time she made it because she kept reminding herself that land was there. Land was there. And with that confidence, she bravely swam on, and she achieved her goal. In fact, she beat, she broke the men's record by 2 hours. Christian, there is a finish line for you and I. And as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, He will see us through, because He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And Jesus, it tells us here, He did it all for the joy that was set before Him. When Jesus went to the cross, He did not consider the cross itself as a joy. You remember the battle He went through in the Garden of Gethsemane? The struggle, the anguish He was in as He prayed, "Father, if there's any other way than this, let's do that. Let's do that other way. If there's any other way that You might take this cup, may it pass." But there was no other way. And Jesus knew that, so He embraced it. But He didn't go to the cross with joy. But as He looked beyond the cross and saw what the cross would bring and saw the good that it would accomplish, He could endure it with joy. And what was the joy of the cross? Completing the Father's will? Certainly. How about His resurrection? That was certainly a joy. His exaltation and glorification certainly resulted in the joy of the cross. But you know what? What brought the most joy was what it did for you. What it did for me. You were worth it for Jesus to undergo the ordeal of the cross, and He embraced it and He endured it. All to rescue people who would honor Him for all of eternity. And knowing all of the good that would come from that agonizing experience of the cross, Jesus was able to endure it. And He did it all, He says, despising the shame. He didn't rejoice in the shame. Jesus was not a masochist, just doing it just for the pain of it. He despised the shame. And consider how shameful the ordeal of a cross was. When the Romans crucified a person, they deliberately constructed it to be as shameful as possible. That's why normally, and not necessarily every situation, but more often than not, when they crucified a person, they were absolutely naked. Why? Just to humiliate them. Just for the shame of it. The cross was all about imposing pain and shame upon the person. Think about the shame that Jesus endured to accomplish our salvation. He bore a shameful accusation. They accused Him of blasphemy. Can you imagine God Himself in the flesh being accused of blasphemy? He also bore a shameful mocking and a shameful beating. He wore a shameful crown. He wore a shameful robe. He bore shameful mocking even as He was praying for those who were crucifying Him on the cross. He demonstrated an amazing amount of courage during all of this. And that's what you and I need more and more of today, right? Courage. Because to a certain degree, we live in a culture that wants to impose shame upon us just for being followers of Jesus Christ. And on one hand, we should bear that shame with a badge of honor. To say, Jesus, You went to the cross despising the shame. And in the same way for me, as Your follower, if people want to try to impose shame upon me for being a follower of You, Jesus, then give me the courage, Lord. Give me the courage. That's not to say you're not courageous, perhaps in other areas of your life, but are you courageous when it comes to being a follower of Jesus? That can be a stumbling block for many people. A lot of Christians will do just about anything for Jesus except endure some shame, some humiliation, some embarrassment. And the places where we might be mocked or shamed, we need to show greater courage in the face of that. And we need courage to run with endurance. And we see how Jesus is rewarded here. When He finished His race at the end, look at verse 2. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That speaks of His glorification. And the same promise, if we will endure the shame with him, we will also be glorified with him. And with that as our goal, we can run with endurance. And as we look to Jesus, as we race without hindrance, and as we run with endurance, we can also finally receive strength and encouragement. To receive strength and encouragement. Look at verse 3, where it says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Verse 4, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." So again, he draws our eyes back to Jesus. He says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Even in our difficulty, if we would consider Jesus and know that we are following in the footsteps of Jesus, that's a good place to be. Even if the world doesn't approve of it, to know that you are following in the footsteps of Jesus, there is no better place to be. In fact, there is no safer place to be. And yes, Jesus certainly faced a lot of hostility from sinners. We know the religious leaders were constantly trying to trap Jesus, to embarrass him. They lied about Jesus, calling him a drunkard and a glutton. He was betrayed by one of his own disciples. He was mocked and he was beaten. And even his own people cried out to Pontius Pilate, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" That's facing a lot of hostility from other people, yet Jesus bore it, and we should consider him, it tells us, in whatever hostility that we might have to endure as followers of Jesus. You will have to endure certain things as a follower of Christ. You will face certain stresses in your life, because as a follower of Jesus, you want to do things that honor him. You want to live your life in a way that pleases him. You don't want to cheat on certain things. You don't want to cheat on your taxes or cheat on your timesheet at work. You don't want to cut corners in areas of your life. You want to live a life of honesty and integrity. And sometimes that puts enormous pressure on a person. And because you are a follower of Jesus, there will be times where you're going to face rejection or injustice, even scorn and mocking. And occasionally, you will face outright hatred and hostility. And all of that will come upon you as a great stress in your life. But in the midst of all that, Jesus says, look to me, look at me. You're following in my footsteps. There are things that we have to endure at times as followers of Jesus. And those things are not insignificant. And then I think about believers in other places who face great persecution, torture, even being killed for the sake of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord Jesus, strengthen them. Strengthen those believers that are being persecuted, tortured for their faith. And I pray that for us. Lord, strengthen all of us to meet the challenges if we consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. And that gives us some perspective, does it not? That in light of what Jesus suffered, what do our sufferings, how do they compare? Again, that doesn't mean your sufferings are insignificant. They are. They're very significant. Yet in the big picture, comparing them to what Jesus endured, it gives us some perspective. But it also gives us some encouragement. Because Jesus is right beside us. He's telling us, I love you. I'm here in the midst of this with you. Look to me and receive strength. Look to me and receive power. I'm with you every step of the way on this difficult journey. And when we know that Jesus does not ask any more of us than what he experienced himself, when we know that he has gone through worse than what we have, and he stands beside us as this sympathetic Savior, loving us, it helps us to know and to not become, as it says there, to not become weary and discouraged in our souls. What are the things that cause us to become weary and discouraged? What really gets us down? I know for me, I get discouraged when I start to get dissatisfied with the past, or have distaste for the present, or distrust for the future. I get disillusioned. I get down or discouraged. And when my thoughts start to go to those places, I can get like Peter when he was asked to step out of the boat and to walk on water, and I start looking at the waves and get caught up by the distractions, and then all of a sudden my eyes are off of Jesus and I begin to sink. And I get in those places. But knowing that Jesus does not ask any more of us than what he experienced, and that he knows exactly what we are going through, that helps to keep us from becoming weary and discouraged. And throughout this letter to the Hebrews, the writer has emphasized the importance of our future hope, that we have a future hope. These Hebrew believers, they were prone to looking back and wanting to go back to the old ways and the old days and how that used to be. Why? Because they were discouraged, because they were starting to experience significant social and economic persecution, though they had not yet resisted to bloodshed. Does that sound familiar? Is that not us? Facing some social persecution, perhaps? Perhaps some economic persecution in certain ways? But none of us have yet resisted to bloodshed in striving against sin. None of these Hebrew believers had been martyred up to this point. But what enabled Jesus to endure the cross? It was his faith. So the writer encouraged them and encourages us to follow Jesus' example and look ahead by faith. All of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, they lived for the future. And that enabled them to endure, to press on. And since Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, trusting him gives us the strength that we need, and it encourages us to keep running the race of faith. Now this morning, it would not surprise me if there aren't at least a few of us here who would say, I am weary and discouraged. You've had a lot of pressure, perhaps, this last week. And you look ahead to the next week and you think, it doesn't get any easier. As you think about tomorrow, going to work, there's like, oh, I know what waits for me tomorrow. I know what this next week looks like. And you're hoping this morning that God would just give you something right now to help you, to strengthen you, to make it through another week and to press on and to keep moving forward in your faith and trying to honor the Lord as you do. Here's what he says to you. He says, don't be weary. Don't be discouraged. I have both gone before you and I'm right beside you, and I will see you through to the finish. He says, race without hindrance. Lay aside every weight that impedes your progress and the sin which so easily ensnares you. He says, run with endurance. Get your eyes off of yourself. Get your eyes off of other people and other things and fix your eyes on Jesus. If you need endurance, then lock in like a laser beam upon the Lord, and he will give you the strength that you need. And he says, receive my strength and encouragement. I will give you the strength that you need and the encouragement that you need to keep running the race of faith as you look to me. Let's ask the Lord to do that in us. Let's pray.